Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you and those joining us at Steiner Ranch, Brushy Creek. We welcome you all. We have a special guest today, and we met kind of in a roundabout strange way. He is from Pretoria, South Africa. I think I'm figuring out that South Africa is like the Texas of the continent of Africa, right? Starting to learn some things about South Africa, but Yuri gives leadership to a church there in Pretoria, 12 campuses. He oversees seven of them, and so they're doing a citywide movement in Pretoria. In fact, they had 176 churches in May preaching a joint sermon series and really trying to unite the church to saturate the city with the gospel. And so he was talking to some people in the U.S. asking, like, is there anybody else that's doing this? And they said, well, there's some folks doing this in Austin. So he contacted me. We've been Skyping back and forth and talking about what's happening here and what's happening in South Africa and the movement that he's part of. The church is Doxa Deo, and they're planting churches throughout South Africa and around the world. And so I just said to him, I said, hey, Yuri, if you're ever kind of, you know, hop over here, come see us. And so he said, well, I'm coming to New York. And I said, well, that's close. Come on down. And he said, well, I could come in over the weekend. I said, can you preach for me? And you may think, well, he's got this jet lag and he's traveled all this way. We should let him relax. But preaching three times for us is no big deal because every Sunday he preaches four times in two different languages. So this is kind of like a vacation, right? So excited to have my friend Yuri Creel come and deliver God's word to us.
Well, this is turning out to be one of the most fun vacations I've ever had. So if being with you guys is vacation, then I definitely want to do more and more of that. But it's like Pastor Tim said, it's such a privilege for us to hear the story of Austin, Texas, all the way in South Africa. And can I tell you something? When we as a city came together and the leadership of the city came together, we said, why don't we give expression to the spiritual truth that from God's perspective, there's one church in the city. Have you noticed that? There's one head, and the head is Jesus Christ. And from his perspective, there is one church in the city. And we started telling one another, if that's the truth, let's give practical expression to that, and let's speak about it together. And we thought up this thing. What if we preached about the same thing for a whole month, and we thought we were real unique, but we had no way of knowing how to do it? And then we heard about you guys in Austin, and we were so blessed to hear that what God is doing in South Africa, he's doing all over the world. Thank you for being part of God's great story on the planet Earth. You guys have blessed us, and you've encouraged us, and it is a great privilege for me to be with you guys this morning. And also with the guys at Steiner Ranch and Brushy Creek campuses that will be joining us today, it is really a great privilege for me to speak to you this morning. Today, I want to speak to you about Jesus. Now, this is the part where you look at me strange and you go, well, we talk about Jesus every week, you know? So what about Jesus? Well, maybe that's why I came all this way, to ask the question, what about Jesus? See, there's a moment in our lives where we need to answer the question that Jesus asked Peter many years ago when he said, who do you say that I am? And I know that we talk about Jesus all the time, and it's like the little kid in the kindergarten in the children's church when the teacher was trying to teach them all about the ark, and she was telling them about the ark and the animals two by two, and she asked them the question. She said, who did God speak to build the ark? So the little Johnny had his hand up, and she said, yes, Johnny, what's the answer? And Johnny looked at the teacher, and he said, well, I really want to say Noah, but the answer is always Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. And I know we always speak about Jesus. I'm pretty sure if I were to ask you today to tell me something about Jesus, you would have some information to tell me about Jesus. You know some things about Jesus. You're probably here because you've heard some things about Jesus. But you know what? Jesus never came to start a religion. Jesus never came to earth to start a religion. He didn't even come to earth so that people might only know about him. Jesus came to earth so that people might know him. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to change the way we live. He came to redeem our original design and to have us discover who we've been meant to be all along as children of God. And I'm trusting God that this morning we will discover something of that as we answer the question, who do you say that he is? We've got to move beyond simply knowing about Jesus to knowing him. I know about many people. As you travel from a foreign country into another country, you think you know some things about them, okay? So, and I will do my best not to define America in any way by the politicians running for president at all, in any matter. But the fact is, I don't know those guys. I simply know about them. Knowing about them is not the same as knowing them. And in the same way, knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing him. And what I'm trusting God for this morning is that as we spend this time together, that God will come and do something in your heart as you transition from knowing about him to knowing him. See, we've got to come to that place in life where we live off first-hand revelation, where we don't live off what other people bring. In nature, there's a great parable. If you look at a little bird that hatches out of its egg, and when the bird hatches out of the egg, you get the little baby bird, and it's crying out for food. And then there's a process, and forgive the biology this morning, but the mom and daddy bird, they fly off, and the early bird catches the worm, and then they come back, and you've got baby bird screaming for a little bit of food, and as they do, then there's a process which I wouldn't go into, that you know, the mommy bird and the daddy bird, you know, clearly you've got it. But that little baby bird is getting food secondhand, which is not the best way to get food, okay? But oftentimes in life, we settle for secondhand food when it comes to Jesus. It's enough for us to read about another person's experience, hear about another person's miracle, go to church to try and find out something about him. The great thing about Jesus is that you can more than know about him, you get to know him for yourself. And there comes a time in the life of a little bird that the little bird needs to leave the nest and feed for themselves. And what I'm trusting God for this morning is that this will be such a moment for you. That this will be a moment where you will step out from just knowing about him into knowing him. There's a real traumatic experience that happens later in life. Some of you, I can see you've been through it. It's the moment when your kids leave home. Isn't that traumatic? I can see some amens. The only thing more traumatic than your children leaving home is them not leaving home. Now I see some of the young people are real excited. You know, you're looking, you've got little kids. You're going, you mean to say they leave home eventually? Yeah, I said home, not pocket, eh? They just leave your home. They stay in your pocket. But when it doesn't happen, we've got a saying, we call it failure to launch. Do you guys have that saying here? When they don't go out of the nest, you never get to experience the trauma of emptiness. It's failure to launch. How many Christians have failure to launch? They never transition into relating with Jesus for themselves. Their whole journey remains something of a secondhand process, of a passed down process. They never come to the revelation and the understanding for themselves who they are in Christ. This moment happens in the journey of the disciples as they're journeying in Caesarea Philippi. And we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 16 from verse 13. It says this: when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, "Who do men say that I am?" So he's asking the question. He says, what's the gossip on the street? What messages, what ideas do others have about me? And they answer, they say, well, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter has a moment of leaving the nest. He goes beyond what others say. He goes beyond the opinions of others. He goes beyond the prophecies that was spoken over the years of Jesus that would come. And he comes to the point where Christ is more than an idea, more than a theory, more than a religion, more than a theology. Christ becomes personal in the life of Peter, and it changes everything. See, we all start our journeys with God on secondhand revelation. Somebody told you. If nobody told you, you wouldn't know. Somebody told you, somebody showed you the life of Christ, and then you came to believe in Him. But there was a moment when it went from believing that Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world to believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And it's a slight difference, but it makes all the difference. Have you made the shift from a secondhand revelation? Now, Peter comes to this point, and it's in verse 15 to 16 that he experiences this moment. He makes up his mind for himself. Jesus says, but who do you say I am? I've heard what the pastor said. I've heard what the prophet said. I heard what the others said. Who do you say? And Peter answers, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. And as Peter has this revelation, something happened. Jesus replies to him. And when Jesus replies to him, it's as if Jesus comes and he unpacks the implications. He unpacks the reality of what it means that Peter just saw. And here's the three implications that he puts on the table. He comes along and he says these three things. He says, well, if you understand this, you need to understand, number one, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Number two, he says, well, that I will build my church on this rock. And number three, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And I believe these three things that Jesus says in response to Peter's personal revelation, these things define for us the implication of a personal relationship with Christ. And our inheritance as those who know Him for ourselves is that these things can be present and should be present in your life. And I want to take some time this morning to just delve into the scripture and just to unpack some of the implications of what it means to know Christ for yourself. So here's the first implication. The first implication is that Jesus responds and he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So his response is that he tells him that you are spirit. Can I tell you this morning, you are a spiritual being. We read Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. It's a familiar verse. You've heard it 100 times. It's where God comes and it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all that is on the earth. Okay? So God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Have you heard this before? The problem is, we hear this scripture, and rather than understanding that we are in the image of God, we try and create God in our image. And we read the scripture and we think, okay, well, if we're in the image of God, then God has arms and feet and leg and you know, teeth and hair. At least, you know, some people think God has hair. But, you know, we go through the whole process and we say, well, if I look like that, then that's what God must look like. But this scripture doesn't say that man should create God in his image. It says we are created in the image of God. And what does the Bible teach us about God? God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Have you heard that before? God is spirit. And if we are made in the image of God, then we are spirit. There's more to you than what you can own, what you can live in, what you can drive, where you can go, what your business card says about you. There's more to your life than the flesh and bones that makes up your body. You are an eternal spirit. And when we understand that we are an eternal spirit that has been made to spend an eternity with God, it changes the way we look at the physical world. When we understand who Jesus is for ourselves, it changes our view of ourselves. One of the greatest discoveries that we make when we discover Christ for who He is who we are. And maybe you've been living as if this world is all there is. And this day, God has brought somebody from the other side of the world to just come and tell you that there's more to you than what you can touch, feel, and own. You are an eternal spirit. God breathed His breath into us. Second statement that Jesus makes is he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, I know many of you would know that the word Peter here is a slang word that was a slang word used in the Hebrew language for rock. So he says, "You are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." And many people have misinterpreted this. They said, well, this is Jesus saying that Peter will be the rock, and upon the rock of Peter, God will build the church on Peter as a rock. But the cornerstone of our faith is not Peter. The one that builds the church, his body is not built upon Peter. His body is built upon the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So what Jesus is saying, he says, Peter, you are a rock, and you've seen the rock, the foundation of the church, and upon this rock that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this revelation, upon this rock, I will build my church. Have you noticed how many wars and conflicts the world over is about land? It's about space. Everybody's looking for a place to build, a place you can call your own, a house, a space. And here Jesus comes and he says, I will build my church. And I believe that in Christ we have space. He has prepared room for us to live, room for us to exist, room for us to live out the calling of God upon our lives. And sometimes in life we run out of room. We run out of room in our finances, and you just don't have any room left. We run out of room in relationships. Has that happened to you? Okay, gents, sometimes you get into a place in your relationship with your wife where there really just is nothing you can say without getting in trouble. Have you run out of room? Okay, I see that. Amen. I've got it. But Jesus comes and he says, listen, there's room for you. I did a video recording the other day, but the crew kind of met up with me at the end of a long day of meetings, and they quickly just wanted to do a short snippet. And I forgot in the morning when I was getting dressed that I was going to do a video that afternoon, so I had the wrong shirt on. So I had all kinds of lines on my shirts, and somehow I'd made the camera go all psychedelic. So it wasn't working, and I heard we should keep Austin weird. Is that right? Okay, so the camera was staying weird, so I had the shirt on, and the guy doing the video really wanted to just get it done. So he said, why don't you just wear my jacket over your shirt, then the camera will be all right. So I wore his jacket. The only problem was that, let's just say he wasn't quite of the same stature, okay? So, the doctor told me to watch my weight, so I put it right here where I could see it. Then he said, no, you misunderstood. I actually think you should get in shape. So I Googled it, and round is a shape. So I'm good. But the fact of the matter is that now I've got this jacket on to do this video. And I don't know if you know any South Africans, but South Africans are a lot like the Italians. If you tie our hands behind our back, we can't speak, okay? We've got to move, okay? So now I've got this jacket on, but it's too small, you know? So now I look a little, you know, and I can't move, And I so sense that sometimes in life we paint ourselves into that corner. We end up in a place where we just don't have room to move anymore. We don't know which way. And I sense there's people here, you're there in your career. You've tried this and you've tried that, but there's just no room left. Can I tell you something? God has prepared a space for you. Psalm 18 verse 19 in the Amplified Bible says, He brought me forth also into a large space. The contemporary English version takes that same verse and it says, when I was fenced in, you freed me and rescued me because you loved me. Can I tell you that you have received the favor and the grace and the smile and the love of God in Jesus Christ, and that He has made room for you. There is space for you. Space for you to live. Space for you to make a difference. God has a call on your life. It is no longer necessary to put on a jacket that is too small for you. That is the implication of understanding who Jesus is. The third implication we find in verse 19 when Jesus says that I'll give you the keys of heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Did you notice that right in the beginning when God made man, He said, let them have dominion. I'll make man in my image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the earth. We've been made to reign. We've been made to establish the image and the picture of God. We are the ones that's been created in the image of God so that we might shape things on earth into that same image. We are here to imprint the picture of God on the planet earth. That's what Christ came to do. I love Ephesians chapter 4, and I wish we had time to delve into the depths of that this morning. But just briefly, if you go and read it, you'll see the whole Ephesians 4 is about what Christ came to do. It says that Christ came to reestablish the image of God on the earth. And then we all know verse 11 where He says, well, you know, God gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. But what is that ministry? What is the end game? Why does He give these gifts? We find the answer in verse 10. And the same one who descended is the one, Jesus Christ, who ascended higher than the heavens so that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. We have gifts. We have abilities. We exist so that this universe might be filled with Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. You're here for more than making a living or an existence. You're here so that this whole world might be filled with His image. And I don't know if you're like me, but there's something I try and avoid in life, okay? It is something that I, whenever possible, I try and delegate it, okay? It's called shopping. And I can see some of the guys are just going, yeah, I know what you're talking about, and the girls are looking at me as if I'm crazy, but it's okay. I'll forgive you for that. But this happens to me sometimes at the end of a long day. I get a request for shopping from my wife, and she'll say, "Would you mind picking up some bread on the way home?" Now you can't exactly say no. You're passing right by the shop, so then you go to the shop and you arrive there to get the bread. And as you walk into the shop, I don't know why this is, but the bread is never right there. Okay, so you've got to go looking for the bread. And on the way to looking for the bread, you go through the cereals. Do you guys get like these box cereals? Okay, so then you find the box cereals, and lo and behold, the one that was sold out last time your wife went, that sugary one that keeps you in shape, that one is there, and there's boxes and there's super-sized boxes of this one. So you get the cereal that you never get, and then you walk past the DIY section, and who can resist the DIY section? You know, so it's screws and screwdrivers and drills and all the stuff that you really need, and there's the new model of this and the new model of that, and then of course you come to the end of the shopping spree, and you have the gauntlet. Do you guys have the gauntlet? That last couple of steps before you get to the till where you have to stand still, and all around you it's just chocolates. It's a gauntlet. I mean, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but then they always bring out the secret weapon, and I there's one thing I can resist many things in a store, but if there's a new chocolate bar, one you've never had before. And it says limited edition. That means if you don't buy it right now. So you get the new chocolate bar, and you've got all these bags, and you get into the car, and you come home, and that primal instinct, that honey, I brought the bacon feeling comes over you. And you walk into the home and you walk differently. You walk like a man that brought the bacon, and you put on the bags in the home, and you call over, honey, I brought the bacon. And then you start showing off all the stuff you found. You went hunting, you brought it in. This is great. We've got food. And as you're perusing through the bags, at some stage, she asks the inevitable question. Where's the bread? Where's the bread? Where's the bread of life in your life? Where's Christ in your conversation? Where's the food, that which is of substance in your daily living? Where is the bread? We live for the bread. We are not here. Tell me something. Is heaven better than earth? Does God want the best for you? What are you doing here? You're here for one purpose and one purpose only. You are here to spread the bread. You are here because in your life there are people that are hungry for the kingdom of God. There are people that doesn't know him yet. And you are here to feed them. You are here to give to them. You are here to expose them to the bread of life. Remember the bread. It's interesting, if you read through the story of Jesus, he uses a metaphor right in the middle there of this revelation. He says, this revelation will be the rock of the church. And the whole idea of a rock is actually something which isn't unique to the scripture. You'll see throughout scripture that he uses the metaphor of the rock to explain to us something about who God is. And I believe there's something for us to discover this morning in this metaphor in these same three categories. So the first reference is that we are from the rock. We are of the rock. We are not of ourselves. We are from the rock. And the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 18, here's what it says. It says, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. I don't know if you have this saying in America, but we speak of somebody being a chip off the old block. Have you ever heard that? When a son is much like his father, we say that guy's a real chip of the old block. Well, can I tell you something? You're a chip of the old rock. You are from the rock. And sometimes we forget that we're from the rock and we act like jelly. Sometimes things happen and we come up with jelly behavior because we forget that we are from the rock. Maybe you need to be reminded this day that you are made in the image and the likeness of God. You are of the God kind. You are not of the jelly kind. You are not of the faint kind. You are not of the give up kind. You are of the God kind. You are not of the stingy kind. You are not of the hopeless kind. You are not of those who are without a plan or a savior kind. You are of the God kind. You're a chip of the old rock. The second metaphor teaches us to build on the rock. And it's the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus comes and he tells this parable, he speaks of one man that built on the sand and another one that builds on the rock. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, floods came, winds blew, and they beat against the house, but they couldn't knock it down. We are to build on the rock. And my question to you this morning is simply this. What are you building on? What is it that you are building on? What is it that you are basing that which you are doing on? Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing what you're doing? Because it is the space, it is the rock that he has provided for you. Or are you living on the same principles that goes to nothing? South Africa has the most beautiful beaches. We have these stunning white beaches with some of the best surf you can find anywhere in the world. And I love Texas, but that's quite nice as well, okay? And I'm not trying to mess with Texas because I know Texas will mess with me. So don't get me wrong, but we have nice beaches, okay? So here we are. Some time ago, we had the privilege of going down there and being able to to spend some time there. I've got two boys. Ethan is 7 years old and Josh is 11. And when they were little, we used to, you know, dig a big hole and then we would bury them in the hole so that just their heads stick out. It's the only way I could get them to sit still. But I mean, now they're too big, so I'm going to need a back actor to dig a big enough hole. So we'd rather build sandcastles. So we're building the sandcastle right in the surf, just as the tide's about to come in. And we decide we're going to build a sandcastle that's going to keep the tide back. So we've got walls and we've got layers and we've got trenches, all to try and keep the surf back. We didn't win. But we put in a lot of effort. And the next morning I walked past the spot. We put all that sweat and all that effort into, and it was like we were never there. When we built on the sand, it's like we were never there. What are you building on? What are you investing your time and your effort and your money into? Are you building on the rock? The third rock metaphor is one found in the book of Daniel. And I wish we had time to go into the depths of this, but it teaches us that we need to live by the rock. So long story short, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he comes to Daniel to interpret that dream. And then Daniel comes along and he tells the king his dream, which the king couldn't remember. And he says, well, king, you dreamt of an image of a man and he had four layers. This man had four layers. His head started with gold and it went to silver and it went to bronze and it ended up with feet of iron and clay mixed together. And then he starts interpreting this dream. He says, well, you know, what's going to happen? And this is Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. He says, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What Daniel is prophesying about is Daniel is prophesying about the kingdom of God that would come in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of all kingdoms, the King of kings and the Lord of lords that will establish a kingdom on earth greater than any other kingdom. If you read the rest of the interpretation, you'll see that Daniel says there will be his kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, another kingdom, a divided kingdom, and in that time Christ will come. Now, if you go study history, you'll see that it's the Babylonians, the Persians, the Grecians, the Roman Empire, and if you know history, the Roman Empire was two and yet one, and it's this Roman Empire that then becomes the time in the Roman Empire that Christ is born and an eternal kingdom is established. Are you living according to that eternal kingdom, or are you living by another standard? Are you living by the rock? Are you recognizing that you are not of this world? You are in it. And you are in it with good reason and good purpose, but you are not of it. You are of another kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that is larger than our nation. That is larger than the nations of the earth. A kingdom that has brought us together this morning. An everlasting kingdom. I believe when we understand this, I believe that if we come to a point in our lives where we answer for ourselves, but who do you say that he is? It has an implication on our lives. And seeing Jesus for who Jesus is, having a personal, intimate relationship with him, has certain implications. And here's the implications. In summary, the first thing that you've got to understand is when you see Jesus for who he is, you understand that he is the example of man. Please note the details of the sentence. He is not the example for man. Too much of a religion has made Jesus Christ the example for man. You should attain to be like him. You should try and be more like him. And it becomes like your mother telling you to be like an older brother. Jesus never came so that we might aspire to be like him. Jesus came so that we might recognize and discover that we are of the God kind. He is not the example for us. He is the example of us. He redeemed what it means to be made in the image of God. And as we allow Christ in us, our hope of glory to have his way, everything that doesn't look like him falls off us because we have changed our identity. Your identity crisis is over this day. No longer do you need to go this way and that way and this way and the other way to try and figure out who you are. Your identity is sure in him. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says, those whom he foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. We have a role model. We have someone that we can base our lives on. We have a measurement that we can say, this is who I am. And whenever I live in any other way, I can say, that's not who I am. We need to discover our identity in him. When a plumber changes a light bulb, it doesn't make him an electrician. It just makes him a plumber changing a light bulb. The problem is, in Christianity, we've often tried to modify behavior rather than establish identity. I am a saint, and when I sin, all I say is, that's not who I am. I move back to my design. I move back to my identity. My identity is in him. That is who I am. I am spirit. I am a chip of the old rock. I'm the brother of Jesus. Here's my older brother showing me my original design and intent from God to live out his image. The second implication of understanding who Jesus is we recognize that he is the foundation. There is room for you in God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 and 20 in the Message paraphrase says this about Jesus. It says, so spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that was poured out on the cross. There is a foundation for you to live your life on. And if you've been building on the sand, I want to tell you that today is an intervention. Today is God sending somebody from the other side of the world to remind you that what you've been called for is to live your life on the rock, to build things that will last because you are of the God kind. And the third implication, when we understand who Jesus is for ourselves, is we discovered that we are empowered too. We live not by our own strength, nor of our own power. So when it feels as if the challenge is coming your way is larger than you, it was never meant for you to try and face them in your own strength, but this is it. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. God who is able. Some of you need to pray this prayer this morning in the campuses and in this auditorium. Some of you need to tell yourself, you need to pray and proclaim this morning, God who is able. Some of you need to speak over your circumstances and out of the relational, over the relational decay that you're experiencing, out of the, over the financial difficulty and the personal insecurity, and you've got to proclaim over yourself, over your challenges, the God who is able. He is the one who is able. He is the one building an everlasting kingdom, and you are a part of that. May today be the day that you step out of the nest. May today be the day that you go beyond a theoretical, even theological, religious secondhand understanding of who Christ is at a distance. And may you take these implications and proclaim aloud, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And may your understanding of who he is forever define who you are. Father, I thank you that as we bow our heads before you today, the fullness of the person of Christ is available to us. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit to this day does what it did ever since it came, and it has come to reveal Jesus to us. And Lord, I pray that you will reveal Jesus this morning in the hearts and the lives and the circumstances and the difficulties and the insecurities and the hardships. Lord, that you would reveal Christ in the midst of every situation and of every place. Lord, I pray that you will reveal Jesus in the lives of those that feel restricted by life right now, that feel as if they don't have room to move. Lord, may they find you. May they find room. May they find fullness as we proclaim you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, would you come? The God who is able. And would you come and do? Would you come and show us who we are? Will you come and reveal to us the places that you've readied for us to build in? The space that you've prepared for us? And Lord, would you come and reveal your empowerment, your ability in us as we pray and we proclaim over Austin, over Texas, over the United States, and to the corners of this world, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.